John 3, in a moment I'll read the first 15 verses of this chapter. But last spring, the Christian leader Ravi Zacharias presented a lecture at Yale University. And after the lecture, there was a question and answer time. And one young man approached the mic and asked this question. This is a little abbreviated version of his question. But why must someone follow Jesus if they just live a good, unselfish, and loving life? Why is it necessary to adhere to Jesus' teaching, to really follow him as Savior and God? Why can't we just commit to do kind of what he said, to live a good life, an unselfish life? And Mr. Zacharias responded by saying, there is an essential sequence to the Christian life that is central to Christianity. This is the sequence: redemption, righteousness, and then worship. This sequence, he said, is not just logical, it is chronological. You cannot alter this sequence. It's central to understanding what Christianity is. Righteousness is not talked about until one is redeemed. Unless, this little caveat, unless we talk about righteousness to help people see that they need to be redeemed. So righteousness is not talked about until one is redeemed, and worship is not enjoined or called for until one is redeemed and righteous. This essential sequence: redemption, righteousness, and then worship. And this should make a lot of sense to us, right? Think about it this way. Would we ever ask this question about our world as a whole? Would we ever ask, why doesn't everyone just decide to live unselfishly and loving? You know, this would fix everything. If we all lived in loving way, in a loving way, in an unselfish way, you know, why haven't we thought of that? That would fix all the problems in the world. We'd never ask that question. We'd never have that expectation. Right? As we look at society, as we look at the world as a whole, and we see all of the sad things that happen again and again, we can think even to just a few days ago, and the news comes on, and we see these horrific things on television. It's a part of the world we live in. So we'd never say, well, why doesn't everyone just decide to live a good life? That would fix the world. We have these rogue individuals in the world that wreak havoc, that bring hatred, that bring terror in the world. So we take it from that universal world level and we go down to the individual, right? The same is true for each of us as individuals. If we have any insight into who we are, into our hearts, and any true knowledge of our experience, of our lives, we know that we can't just commit to live a life of complete love and unselfishness. It won't happen, right? The greatest willpower, the greatest determination will not bring about a life of complete love and unselfishness. We too have these rogue desires, these rogue, sinful, selfish patterns that keep us, no matter how great we try, how great we determine, from living a good life. We need, the point is, even as individuals, we need something to come from the outside of us. We need that sequence to happen in our lives. We need redemption before we see any goodness or righteousness, or before we worship God. We must have that redemption, Mr. Zacharias points to. In John 3, Jesus uses a different phrase, different than redemption, as he's having this conversation with Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, this pretty good guy, pretty righteous guy, externally doing pretty good, he says to him, you must be born again. You need something from the outside, Nicodemus. You must be born again. So let's look at that. John chapter 3, I'll read it for us, then we'll walk through some of the main principles Jesus is teaching here, central to Christianity. John chapter 3, I'll read the first 15 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." It's the word of our God. So I'd like to look at these verses under 4 points. First, the new birth described here, we all need it. The necessity of the new birth, the necessity of being born again. Secondly, it's offered to all of us, the possibility of new birth. So we need it. It's offered to all of us, the possibility of it. Third, the reality of it. Jesus points to this illustration of the wind to point to the reality of the new birth happening in people's lives. So third, the reality. And fourth, the simple way of receiving it. Look. Jesus says, look and live and receive this new birth. Nicodemus calls Jesus a teacher come from God. But as we've studied the opening chapters of John, we know that he's not just a teacher come from God. He is the Son of God. And here, as the Son of God, he lets us in a little bit into his mission, right? As the Son of God, he will be the one who is raised up on the pole, who's raised up to die. And through his work on the cross, he will freely offer this new birth that is promised here. This new, radically new life through his death flows this new life to people. That's what we see here. So first, the necessity of new birth. We all need it. Nicodemus, he didn't come to talk about the new birth, right? He thought his life was okay. Pretty religious guy, pretty clean guy. He had it together in that society. He was a pretty important guy. Why did he come to Jesus? He came to kind of investigate. Who is this guy, Jesus, gaining so much popularity? What is his ministry all about? He came to try to figure out how Jesus fit into his already established approach to religion and life. And he was looking at Jesus, evaluating him. He comes to Jesus by night, maybe to be secretive, maybe he didn't want people to know that he was coming, or maybe that Jesus was just so popular that crowds were always around him, and Nicodemus could never expect to have a normal conversation with him. So he comes by night, he seems to show some respect. As you see, he calls him rabbi or teacher. And then he shows that he does see God at work through his ministry when he says, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And that's how Nicodemus starts the conversation, kind of saying, "So who are you? How is God connected to your ministry?" And he kind of lays it out there for Jesus to respond. Does Jesus take the bait? Does Jesus follow Nicodemus' introduction to the conversation? No, he drastically changes it, right? Jesus wants to talk about something else. He immediately changes the conversation with Nicodemus. He says, "You must be born again." He immediately takes this man, Nicodemus, to the point of his greatest need. He needs to be born again. He cuts straight to the heart of the matter with this man. "You need new life, Nicodemus. You need something radical. This must happen to you, Nicodemus." That's where Jesus takes him, because this is what is most important for Nicodemus. And as we enter into this conversation that's been preserved for us, we must see how important this is to Jesus, how important it was for him to communicate this to Nicodemus, and how important it is for us as we enter in from the outside into this conversation. This need was not just for Nicodemus. It is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. We must be born again. That's the clear implication of what Jesus is saying. We all need it. So what does it mean to be born again? There's a little bit of confusion maybe in our day, even around the election, right? How do the born again people vote is the question. And there's probably some derogatory elements to what it means to be born again in our culture. But let's step away from that. And as Jesus describes it here, what does it mean to be born again? The Greek, actually, we could probably expand it from just born again to born again from above. So born again from above, God coming down and reaching into someone's life and leading them to a point where it's so radical that they're born again from God. There's this work in their life. So Jesus, as he comes to Nicodemus, even though Nicodemus is living a pretty externally righteous life, it seems, as a leader of the religion in Israel, he comes to him and says, you must be changed in this way. You must be born again by God, born again from above. So my argument is that we all need this. So why do we need this radical new birth? Why do we need it? Why do we need to be born again, right? Should be an obvious question. Why do you need to be born again? Because of your guilt, the way you have lived, the things you have done. You look back on your life, the things that you have done, the things that you have left undone. You examine that life, and apart from any external work of God in that life, you look back, you must be born again for that to be addressed. Because of your neglect of God, you need to be born again. Because of your future death, what happens at the end? You need to be born again. You need this new life to enter your life, or you'll face the punishment, the everlasting punishment of God. Apart from the work of Jesus in our lives, we all deserve the punishment of God for our turning away from the one who created us and who sustains us each day. We deserve the punishment of God because of that. And unless something comes from the outside, unless we receive this new birth from above, we face that eternal judgment of God. It should be obvious as we examine our lives, as we think about the way that we live, apart from God in our life, we need someone to come from the outside. We need this new birth from above. But Jesus, the way he describes it here, I think it's helpful to think of it this way. We can look to the past, to the sins of our life, and we need to be born again in the sense that our sin is taken care of. But also Jesus seems to point us to the future. When he says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot or he will not see the kingdom of God. So from the past, dealing with our sin, to the future, entering the kingdom of God. If you remember last week, as Bart preached for us from Psalm 90, as he preached on teach us to number our days, part of the point of that psalm was to get us to understand what we have in the kingdom of God. The eternal reign of God, the place of protection and security and eternal joy that is before us. So we are taught to number our days. We think about the brevity of life now because we can enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, you must have this happen from outside of you so that you can enter into this kingdom and have this forever life. You must be born again, Nicodemus. It doesn't matter if you do all these things. If you live even a decently good life externally, you must be born again. So that's the first point we see here. We all need it. We all need to be born again. Secondly, as the conversation continues, we see how Jesus offers this, the possibility of new birth from above. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus doesn't know how to take this. Right? How can these things be when a guy's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, acting almost like a child? Like, how does this even work? I don't get it. I've never heard of this before. What you're talking about sounds impossible. Going back into his mother's womb to be born again? What are you talking about? Then verse 5. Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, and he's explaining this to Nicodemus. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So Jesus, in explaining this, gives us a few more terms. And they're parallel terms. So first he says you must be born again. That's one phrase. And now he explains it. Born again is parallel to born of water and the Spirit. These are parallel phrases, to be born again and to be born of water and the Spirit. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will speak of the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. There seems to be a parallel here between these two, right? Washing of regeneration, born of water. Renewal of the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. And these phrases are parallel to born again. So he's explaining it. What is the new birth? It's this washing of regeneration. It's being born of water, Jesus says. To be born of water is this picture of all the filth of our lives, all the things that we have done, the sin, the rebellion against God, the idolatry that has come, has brought this dirt into our lives. And we feel as we live our lives, we need something. Well, Jesus says you can be born of water. You can be washed clean. There is complete forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ, through his blood washing us clean. So to be born again is to be born of water and to be born of the Spirit, this renewal that comes. We're living our lives. We get this second lease on life, right? A renewal because of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying you can be born of water and born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, as a religious leader in Israel, how do you not get these things? This is throughout the Bible. How do you not understand this? And one of the passages that many Bible scholars think Jesus is referring to is Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, we should have it here. And notice the similarity between what Jesus is offering to Nicodemus and this prophecy back in the Old Testament. He's speaking, God is speaking to his people. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. So the people have gone after other gods. They have rebelled, turned away from God. And God says, this is what I will do. I'll bring you back into the land and I will clean you. I will wipe all that thing, all those things off your record. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So this is the new birth that Jesus is talking. It takes care of all our guilt, our sin, our corruption, our idolatry, turning away from the living God. It takes care of that, wash clean, and it gives us a renewal of life, dealing with our weakness and the death that is before us. We're given this new life. Now, as a parent of young kids, there are times when you're putting, at least in my experience, your kids to bed, and they want, it seems, to talk for a while, right? It's time for bed, but question after question comes, and many of them are delightful questions. Good conversation, but just not the time, right? It's bedtime, right? We'll talk about it in the morning, but sometimes, you know, the question is so deep and so maybe theological. They're like, okay, I can't just say we'll talk about it in the morning. We have to, you know, their plan is working, right? We're staying up later because of this question. I think sometimes it's legitimate, right? But I can remember times, even with my young kids, where they ask questions about death, and they ask questions about what happens when people die, and what is heaven like, and Dad, what, you know, a lot of questions. Like, I don't know. Can you ride sharks in heaven? I think so. A lot of questions like that. But think about those type of conversations with children. What happens, Dad, after we die? And Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. How do you take Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus and bring it to your children? You can say to them, right? Jesus met a man named Nicodemus, and he said to him, you must be born again, which means you can be born again. Do you know what that means? You're given a new life. No, it doesn't mean you go back into mommy's belly. No, it's a new life given. A new birth happens. A spiritual birth that washes away all the bad things you've done, gives you a new heart, a new life. And as you look to the future and you think about death, that new birth leads to eternal life. So that we can anticipate the glories of heaven. And this stuff is real. This stuff is real. This we can take even to our children. You must be, but you can be born again. Beautiful stuff, right? Worth staying up a few minutes later with your kids to address the new birth that Jesus gives. So third, the reality. Jesus speaks of the reality, illustrates the reality. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And here's Jesus' illustration. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what's the problem? We're talking about new birth and we can try to explain it, but it isn't visible, so it just doesn't seem real and it's hard to grasp. It was hard for Nicodemus to understand. So Jesus says, well, think about it this way. You know that the wind is real. You feel it blow. We go outside the last few days, you feel the wind, right? You walk outside, you feel it go through you. It's so cold. You believe it's real. Jesus says it's like that. You can hear it. You can feel it. You can see the reality of new birth in this world, in people's lives. It's mysterious, yes. It's like the wind is mysterious. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it goes. We don't know a lot of these things. It is mysterious, but that doesn't mean it isn't real. One Bible teacher says it like this, although the wind's origin is invisible, its effects can be observed. We see them. And it's the same with the Spirit. Despite its inscrutability, we can't understand everything about it. Spiritual birth is nonetheless real as the mysterious movements of the wind. It's just like the wind. We know it is real. We see the effects of the new birth in this world, in people's lives. And as we go on in the New Testament, we see the writers of the New Testament pointing to the new birth that happens in communities and people's lives. And they say again and again, because you've been born again from that, then live in this way. Because there's a reality to this spiritual birth that happens. New birth does affect change. It's real. I'd like to just look at a few of these passages from the New Testament where these New Testament authors take this spiritual birth and then apply it to the way that we live. First Peter 1. Peter writes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's just not natural. But love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. How do we see the reality of the new birth at work in us? An earnest love for others. A brotherly love. A love that flows from a pure heart. That's the reality. It's not natural, the reality of this being born again. Then three verses from 1 John. First John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. Something really happened. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Something really happened, and when that happens, something from the outside happens. We don't make a practice of sin. We turn away from sin because of God's work of this new birth within. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Again, loving one another, a fruit, a reality of being born again. Then 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So faith is a fruit, a reality of being born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So what What's the fruit, the reality? Faith, love, obedience. It's the reality of this God work in us. And then lastly, Titus 3, a little bit longer verse, but again, the same emphasis. Remind them, talking to the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Remind them to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrel, all these unnatural things, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, born of the water, and renewal or new birth of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So all these commands to live so unnaturally, flowing from God's work in us, the new birth that Jesus says here is very, very real. It's like the wind outside. We can't understand everything about it, but we see its effect in this world. God's work in us, bringing faith, love, obedience, a turning from sin, and good works towards others. So we see the reality of this new birth in this world. And lastly, Jesus points to the simple way of receiving this new birth from above, verses 13 through 15. Again, in responding to Jesus, he says to Nicodemus, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man," pointing to the uniqueness of who Jesus is. And Jesus uses this illustration to this man who would know the Old Testament well, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Very simple picture of how we receive this thing we desperately need, this new birth from above. How does it happen, Jesus? How do we receive it if we want it? Well, He goes back to the Old Testament, to these people who, after they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt, were walking through the wilderness for many years, a very difficult journey, and they often turned against God, complained to God. And God, in His perfect justice, even if we can't understand everything about it, in His justice brought punishment to His people as they complained and griped and accused God. And one of the times, as He brought judgment into the camp, He sent these fiery serpents, these snakes, into the camp. And when they bit people, people died. And so the people come to Moses and they say, "Moses, go to God. Do something for us." And God says to Moses, "Make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And when the people look up at that bronze serpent on the pole, when they look, they will live." So the people, bitten by these snakes, facing the pain of death, look up to the bronze serpent on the pole, and they live. And Jesus now, centuries later, as He's talking to Nicodemus, explaining how we get this new birth from above, how do we get it? We look up to the one up on the pole who was raised as a curse for us to endure our punishment as we and our filth and the dirt of our sin and the shame of our past and the future death before us, as we live in this life and we look up to Him, He gives us this new birth from above. We look and live. Nothing in us. It's not our work. It's looking up out of our misery, out of our pain, out of the shame of our lives, looking to Him, and it's His work because He became a curse for us. He took our sin, placed it upon His back, and took it to Calvary for us. Look and live, Jesus says. Nothing in us, not our good works. No, only looking to Jesus and living because of His work, receiving this new birth being born again from above as we look and live. So I ask you, as we bring this to a close, the point hopefully is obvious. We've been talking about new birth from above. We all need it, not just those who have come to kind of a bad place in their lives and they realize, oh, now I need a change, I need a restart, right? No, it's not just, it's for everyone. We all need this new birth from above. Jesus offers it, freely offers it. Prophet Isaiah has these words come from the mouth of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Just look and live and receive the blessings of the new birth. There are only two groups of people in this world. Those who have looked up to Jesus and received this new birth from above. And those who continue in their sin, not believing God's promises, not coming to him by faith, facing the punishment of their sins. So I call you to consider this free offer of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And I call you, dear people of God, who probably many of you have known these things for years, I call you to see afresh what you have in Jesus Christ, the new birth that he offers, the new birth that he gives, the new life that it brings, and how he calls us from that new life to live lives of greater faith, of greater love, of greater obedience, of greater holiness. I think we could say of greater mission in this world, from the joy of our new birth exploding into the lives of others with the faith, hope, and love that comes through the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me close with these words from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We overcome through the new birth that comes through Jesus Christ. We have victory as we continue to live our lives, as we continue to slog through our lives. We have victory from the grace that comes from the one who gives us this new birth from above. Let me pray for us.